In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Heaven and earth. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you and justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy mountain.
The Lord our God is holy.
The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. The Lord is great in Zion.
He is exalted over all people.
Let them praise your great and awesome name. The King in His mighty might loves justice. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at His footstool. To the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy mountain. Takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. Thou that takest away the sin of the world, receive our prayer. Thou that sittest at the right hand of God the Father, have mercy upon us. For Thou only art holy, Thou only art the Lord, Thou only, O Christ, with the Holy Ghost, our Most High, in the glory of God the Father. Amen. The Lord be with you.
With thy spirit.
we pray. O God, in the glorious transfiguration of your beloved Son, you confirmed the mysteries of the faith by the testimony of Moses and Elijah. In the voice that came from the bright cloud, you wonderfully foreshowed our adoption by grace. Mercifully make us co-heirs with the King in his glory and bring us to the fullness of our inheritance in heaven. Through the same Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. May be seated. The Old Testament lesson for this morning is taken from the book of Exodus, the 24th chapter. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant that Yahweh has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God, and ate and drank. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablet of stone with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. This is the word of our Lord. We speak the gradual. Praise the Lord, all the nations. For great is his steadfast love toward us. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. The epistle lesson for today is taken from Peter's second letter, the first chapter. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice that was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves have heard this, the very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing that this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture came from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. Please rise out of respect for the words and deeds of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Alleluia, you are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Alleluia. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 17th chapter. This will also be the text for our meditation since it's kind of the focus of the whole day. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents for you, three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold,
a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted their eyes, they saw no one. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." This is the gospel of our Lord. Amen.
basically is when Jesus became known. You know, if he was born, the angels came and sang and all that kind of stuff, but now he has his life in this world from his baptism on, where people get to know more and more about him. And the season of Epiphany is kind of like Jesus's rock star part of his life, where he's popular and crowds are coming and the disciples are having a great time because they're following somebody who's really popular and miracles are happening. It's just a good old time. And so, whenever Jesus is starting to tell him this, and of course, anytime you read these stories, like Transfiguration, there's actually stuff that comes before it that kind of leads into it, and we don't get that in the lesson. But right before this lesson, Jesus is telling his disciples, hey, and it's going to happen that the Son of Man's going to get put on trial and put to death, and these things are going to the cross basically. And he also tells them in 3 days I'll rise again, but they never quite caught that part. Peter, the disciple who had just earlier said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God," he kind of says, "Oh no, Jesus, that can't happen to you. You're the rock star. You can't be rejected and be put on the cross and all that kind of stuff." And then Jesus has to say to him, "Get behind me, Satan." He'd said to Peter very earlier, "Hey, you're the rock on which your confession is the rock on which the church will be based, but now you're Satan. So because you're basically trying to convince me not to go to the cross." But anyway, so that happened right before this. And so Jesus takes them up on this mountain. And again, these stories, I don't know if you kind of understand, they kind of come and go. We hear it every year. But what's the purpose of it? Why do they do this? Other than the fact that it happened, what's the meaning for us? What do we pull out of this? We are told that all of the things that are in the Bible, the Scriptures, are written for our education, for our benefit. They don't just and John in his Gospel says there's a lot of other stuff Jesus did, which I didn't bother to write about, but these were written that you would believe and have life in Jesus Christ. So there's a purpose. So what is the whole point of this story? Going up on the mountain, seeing all this stuff, and then the voice and all that, and Peter saying what he was saying. Well, it comes at a very specific time in Jesus' life. All right, they've had this great time. Things have been going great, but Jesus knows what's coming, and he's preparing. He only brought three guys up there. Peter, James, and John, they were the leaders. He brought them only up there to strengthen them for what was about to come, because he knows. And so what's the point of having Moses and Elijah up there? That's kind of cool. All of a sudden, here's these two guys, and apparently they just knew who they were. But anyway, then we can get into that. But yeah, Moses, because those were two primary figures in the history of the people of Israel where God worked in a mighty way. Of course, we know who Moses is and what he's all about. He was the greatest prophet in the history of the people of Israel, where God said, "Moses only have I spoken to face to face." God face to face with Moses and revealed it to him. Moses saw God in his glory, even if it was just his backside. But anyway, so Moses has that very important. He's the one God used to lead the people out. Now, and who's Elijah? He was the second greatest prophet of Israel. And both Moses and Elijah also have something special in the fact that their life ended in God's presence. Now, Moses went up the mountain, nobody ever saw where he was buried. He died and God took him. And Elijah, you've probably heard the story of the chariots of fire, that he didn't die at all. He rode the chariots of fire right up into heaven. So those are very key people in the history of Israel. And here they are. They're talking to Jesus. And in the Gospel of Luke, it actually talks about what they're talking about. It mentions it. It says Jesus. They were speaking of Jesus' exodus. There's the exodus with Moses, and here's his exodus, how he was going to be leaving this world to deliver God's people. And that's what the exodus was in Moses' day. So they got these people, and again, this is for the benefit of the disciples and for the benefit of us, to show them that, and of course Jesus being transformed as he was in all of his glory, that the disciples, they get to soak this in for, we don't know how long they were up there, probably not even a day, to soak this in so that when the events happen, they'll somehow deep down inside realize this is not an accident. It wasn't like Jesus was going great and then all of a sudden, boom, he hit a speed bump or something and now everything just kind of goes downhill and crashes, as oftentimes happened when people, the people of Israel had a number of people who came and said, "I'm great, I'm going to be the Messiah," and then it never worked. And so now is Jesus just one more of these guys, you know, that comes and claims to be somebody big, and then it doesn't work? So that was why they had this event on this small time, to strengthen them for the days that were ahead. And Jesus made that strange little comment, don't tell anybody until I rose from the dead. Now, he didn't want to distract them, but he wanted the leaders, at least, for those tough days, especially the couple of days from when he died to when he rose again. That was, they had no leader. I mean, they'd been with Jesus for 3 years, and all of a sudden now they're just like by themselves. And so he wanted to prepare them for that. Now, Peter, being Peter, so that's the purpose. He's brought them up there. He's showing them this. They're going through this to strengthen them for what's to come. But Peter kind of says, hey, this is a pretty good deal. Man, this is awesome. I'm going to build some tents here. We can just stay here. We can camp out here for a while and really soak this in and enjoy this. Why do we want to go back? I mean, it's hard for us to even comprehend what it would be like for them going through this. You know, you can imagine the greatest things that have ever happened in your life, your mountaintop experiences and those great, you know, times you've had, and not wanting them to end. And so it's understandable that Peter would not want this to end. Of course, you look at the disciples, and they're kind of goofy sometimes. Sometimes it seems like Jesus couldn't have picked goofier guys to be his disciples. He picked a bunch of fishermen and stuff like that rather than the learned people. But it helps us to realize, you know, everybody involved in the Bible, except God, is flawed, is fallible. That's one of the great things about the Bible. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat things. It kind of just, here it is. Everybody in the Bible is portrayed as fallible. Moses, I don't know if you know much about his history, he was very fallible. And as a matter of fact, he didn't even get to go in the promised land because he whacked the rock instead of saying, you know, you could say, well, why is God so picky? But anyway, that's a difference. But anyway, he had his flaws. You know, he didn't always do things right. And it was right there in black and white for you. Elijah, you know, in his time, even though God did a lot of great things to him, he's the one that he called down the fire from God to burn up the sacrifice. What a great display, you know, to do that. And yet, a couple days later, he was running. He was hightailing it out of town because Queen Jezebel wanted to kill him. So here he saw God's great power at work, and yet he's afraid of this human queen. You know, so he's fallible too, to the point where God has to kind of come and say, hey, Elijah, what are you doing here? He's way out of, he left town a long ways. What are you doing here? And then basically calls him back into his ministry. So he was fallible. And of course we see with Peter how fallible he is. He's a flawed human being just like the rest of us. Because even after Peter has seen this great vision of Jesus' glory and everything else, and makes that big decision, even if everybody else leaves you, I'm going to stick with you. And of course, we all know what Peter did on the night when Jesus was betrayed. He denied him 3 times. Even after seeing this glory of God that none of us have ever seen, yet in his hour, he stumbled too. Everybody in the Bible, and that's a comfort to us in a way, because there's no stained glass heroes in the Bible. They all have their flaws, and yet God loves them, and God works through them, and is able to do great things through them, you know, for our sake. And so that's something, you know, important for us. So what's the point, again, for us of this story is that God gives us mountaintop experiences, things that strengthen us, that draw us closer to Him so that we can serve Him and walk through the valley. And so, yes, they don't get to stay up on the mountain. God comes down in the cloud, the presence of God, and then it's all over with, and it's time to go back down. And so also as Christians, sometimes we can kind of go through that cycle ourselves. Yeah, Sunday morning, I don't know how mountaintop Sunday morning is to you, but if, you know, especially in the big, huge churches there, boy, it's a big, big production and the whole bit, and it can be, oh, the music's rousing, and it's all great and everything. And maybe you get that here, I don't know. But, you know, Sunday morning can be a time to kind of feel good about, you know, God, and we have, you know, the Lord's Supper, and that's even though it's kind of humble in a way, and that's not just here, that's anywhere, but yet that is the promise of God that we receive the body and blood of Christ. Nevertheless, so those are mountaintop experiences. And like going to conventions and so forth, I went to the LWML convention many years ago when I was the counselor. And, you know, it's being that place where people are singing and it's wonderful. And you just kind of like, why can't it be like this all this time? And that was basically Peter's gist. Why can't it be like this all the time? But the time comes to go down into the plain, to go down and serve. And that's what Jesus was all about. He didn't want to stay up there. He knew he had work to do. He knew he had a reason that he came. As a matter of fact, he said, you know, what should I say? Father, take this hour from me. You know, as he's getting closer. He says, no, it's for this very reason that I came. And so God gives us things that refresh us, things, mountaintop experiences, so that we can be strengthened for the life that we live day by day. So Jesus, he didn't stay up on the mountaintop. He came down. He didn't want to stay where it was comfortable and enjoyable. He wanted to come down and do the work that God had given him. His whole point, you know, Jesus was up in heaven with God, and yet he agreed to come down and be born of a virgin. And nothing was easy for them after any time after that. It's hard for us to imagine what that would have been like, you know, to be in God's presence like that, and now you got to be in this world with all the problems and the people and everything else. But that's not what he was about. And so that's what he calls us, you know, to be, you know, wherever we are, to be his children and to serve him as he served also. So, yeah, you know, he wasn't about to stay up on any mountain. He wasn't about to avoid anything. He was all about coming and doing the difficult thing for us. His joy wasn't what was fun. And I have to say this because this is part of my life also sometimes. Preparing for the sermon and so forth, and then one of my boys comes up and wants to talk to me about stuff. I mean, I guess my guys are kind of strange as teenagers. They actually talk. You know, a lot of teenagers just kind of grunt. and sometimes they do that too, but they can be pretty chatty at times. And so he's got something on his mind, and so I'm busy. I got things I'm supposed to be doing. I'm supposed to be doing this, but he comes and talks to me, and so I take the time and listen to him and do what needs to be done. And that's, you know, part of what we are called for as Christians, not just to enjoy the good times. You know, it's great that people get up in the morning and come to church and receive the blessings that God has, but it just also prepares us and strengthens us. We don't live all of our life in church. Back in really old days, that's what some people did. They would go live in a monastery because they didn't want to be part of the world. Because, yeah, the world can be a stinky, messy place. It can, you know, people have all kinds of problems. Wouldn't it be better if we just go hole up in a monastery where we can just be kind of serving God all the time? And but that's the whole point. You don't serve God so much here. I mean, you do. I mean, there's a lot of people that work to make this service happen, but we really serve God outside the doors. We come in here to be strengthened. That's why we have that regular weekly cadence of coming and, you know, gathering together as God's people and then going forth out into the world where God calls us to be. I've seen people in my life who kind of hide in church. They spend a lot of time working in the church and whatever, and this isn't even like the pastor or whatever. And I can understand that. I don't like the smelly, messy world out there either. And that's sometimes why some people become pastors and whatever, is it's a way to kind of avoid the world. But, you know, that's what we're called to, and that's what Jesus came for. He didn't stay up on the mountain with the guys. He came down to the cross. And so it's important for us as Christians, while it's good to get the strengthening from the church, to see, you know, how does God call us, you know, to serve? What are the places, situations that God puts us in? And not... I throw my boys under the bus a lot, but they're good examples. My boys are the oldest 17-year-olds you would ever meet. If you understand, they have old souls sometimes. I don't know whose fault that is, if it's my wife and I's fault or whatever, but they're just kind of, I'm talking about them. But anyway, there's a point to it. There's a point to it. They don't want, you know, like, oh, you know, they don't like talking to people their own age because they're kids, you know, and they, you know, because my guys are homeschooled and they're around adults a lot, and sometimes they have trouble relating. And I don't mean to get into all the problems of the world, but kids today are a lot different than when I was, even though I was kind of I ran around and did a lot of stuff. Nevertheless, you know, there's a lot of problems. They have a kid that I'm really grateful. This again, this is an example. You know, they, even though he's not a person that they really enjoy hanging around, like it's a lot of fun, but they know he needs them, and so because he goes to regular school, as we call it, and he's going to be transsexual, but finally they kind of helped him out of that, and all the people that he's pals around with because his dad's not around. You know, he's one of the, anyway. He's just about. It's a story of how the life is messy, and yet God has put them in a situation, where they can help somebody, even though they don't like it, and they would prefer, to avoid, what goes on in the world around them. Nevertheless, God's called them to that. And so all of us have people in our lives, that maybe we would just assume, not bother with. Sometimes even my own son, I'm like, I'm busy. Let me I want to do what I want to do, but I know that they need me, and that's what God's called us to do. Life, is. Sorry, I'm kind of rambling, but it's important, that we realize as being Christians, it's not just about coming to church once a week and then going and doing what we want. We're called to be God's people out in the world. It's difficult for us to evangelize. We, even when we get that, do you guys even have it? This is just a question. Do you have a chairman of evangelism? I'm not doing that to shame anybody. Like my home church does. I don't even think Epiphany does. We all kind of run from that. Evangelism. I can't do that. I got to go ringing doorbells for Jesus. But the thing is, I'm not putting that down. God uses us, like when I go to work, there's people I have at my work that I think I share, that I talk, I go to lunch with and pray about how I can, I don't tell them about Jesus a lot, but I'm always praying for opportunities to do so because obviously at work, you're not supposed to do that sort of thing. They don't pay you to go around and pin people in a corner and say, do you know Jesus is your Savior? That's not it, but praying for opportunities when I'm outside the office to talk to them, and using the situations that God has placed us in our lives. Like I have concern for my nephews. They're I'm their god, one of their godfathers. Not like the mafia godfather, but the baptismal kind. Sometimes I'd like to put a little on them, but I'm concerned about. I care about them because I'm way down here in Texas. They're way up there in Illinois. And while I'm not their parents, my sister and my brother-in-law, nevertheless, I still care about them and pray for them. And so they're just different people that God has placed in my life that I could just kind of blow them off and kind of go, well, they're kind of messed up because I don't believe they're going to church or anything like that, like a lot of kids their age do. But it's like, no. And I could just be doing whatever I want to do, but I take the time to pray for them. So it's important for us, as Christians, not to just be about whatever we want to do, whatever's enjoyable to us. I think about an ad I saw a long time ago, retirement. You can go buy this place in Belize, B-L-I-Z-E, Belize, I don't know how you pronounce it, but it's a place that speaks English in the Caribbean, all I know. And you could buy this place and you can just walk out to the beach. And so you can just leave everybody behind and go down and just enjoy retirement all by yourself. You and your wife or whatever, and not worry about anything. And I'm like, that sounds pretty cool. I love the beach and everything like that. It would be really nice. But it's like, it also sounds tremendously selfish, that I would want to leave everybody that I know just so I can have a peaceful, easy retirement. That's not what God, as Christians, we're all kind of at an age retirement is not a biblical concept. That doesn't mean it's sinful to retire from your job, but even, pastors don't retire, really. They may not serve a church full-time, but then they serve in other ways. And so also, as Christians, none of us really retire in the sense that we just check out from life, but rather, it's a different stage of life that God calls us in service. My mom at 82 doesn't play the organ anymore. She's got Parkinson's, but she still does what she can at her church and among the people that she knows, because she knows her life is not done. When God wants to retire us, guess what that means? Yeah, He does. And Moses and Elijah, they were retired. God called them to His glory, and that's it. But, you know, Moses was 120 and he was still working, so to speak. Well, not so to speak. He was working so hard he was complaining that God would take him sooner rather than later because he was tired of the people complaining to him all the time. But, you know, God strengthens us through the mountaintop of experiences of life so that then we can use what he pours into us in service to people. That's really what the story of the Transfiguration is all about, and that's how it really relates to our Christian lives. You know, good times, we like them to last forever. Believe me, I do. I still remember the vacation I was on for 2 weeks where I didn't even know what day of the week it was. That was just so awesome. I've only had that happen one time. It was just so awesome. But, of course, that did end, you know, and I was kind of sad when it did. But even if we could make the good times last forever, we shouldn't. Sooner or later, we need to come back to our ordinary life, come back to our life of service. You know, Peter was determined to try, hey, let's hang out here for a while as long as we can. You know, but of course what Peter was doing, okay, he's just a fallible human being like you and I, was selfish. Because if he could have convinced those three guys to stay up there with him and just hung out there for who knows how long, what does that do for everybody else? Everybody else is still sinning, living, dying, you know, apart from God. So that's, you know, he didn't realize it. He's just, you know, he's always had a good thing going for himself. Let's just keep it going. But, you know, just the heck with everybody else. But of course, that isn't what ended up happening. They went down. You know, we all need to be part. You know, Jesus had a difficult mission of service. And in our own sort of way, God calls us to a mission of service. It's not always easy. When is service of any kind ever easy? It's not. It's tough. You're tired. At the end of it. I remember last weekend we had the Epiphanios, whatever, and we were all tired and wore out. It was a good time, but all tired and wore out. And that happens, you know, when as we go through life, especially as we get older, we get tired easier. But that's really when we have purpose. And one of the things that people lack in their lives, and I've even had people talk to me about it, is like, you know, a sense of purpose. What does my life mean? Even my boys, whose school is not as busy, again, I can always go back to them, but one of them said, you know, I get bored just playing video games all the time. We kind of complain that they do that too much, but anyway, hey, I get bored about it. It seems like my life has no purpose. And of course, there's a lot of people in this world whose lives have no purpose, whatever they're doing, but God gives us a purpose. The things that we do in service to Jesus Christ have a purpose, and then, you know, when the time is up, we will be taken up, and we'll know that, you know, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, the things that we do, one of the problems we have as Christians is we fail to see the little things that we do as having value, you know, in God's sight. But it is, a lot of times, the little things that we do that make the biggest difference. One guy I know, he's close to 80, and we joke about him and his, quote, retirement, because he's so busy doing stuff. He was over at his son-in-law's place, farm, helping him with something. He's always busy and going. He's like, Don, you need to learn a two-letter word. You know what that two-letter word is?
No!
He kind of chuckles. Because he was even saying, yeah, one day I just hardly even got out of it. I was so tired. It's like, yeah, you're 80 years old, dude. I mean, yeah. As a matter of fact, our joking nickname for him was Toilet Man. And the reason for that is he was fixing toilets all over the place. Yeah, you know, he installed like 5 different toilets within the span of a month. You know, people have worked because he knows how to do it. Anyway, so that's just an example of somebody who he's retired, but yet he's not retired. You know, God is still using him in service. He's joyful. He's a widower for, I don't know how many, 20 years now he's been a widower. But, you know, the young men in his neighborhood, you know, come and ask him, you know, how do I fix this? Or how do I, because he's one of those kind of fix-it kind of guys. So that's just an example of what, you know, what a joyful, purposeful retirement is like. Because I actually had ladies in the nursing home I visit, like, why does God have me? They're sitting in the nursing home. Why does God have me here? What do I do? Why doesn't God just take me? I'm just sitting here. And then, you know, especially as a young pastor, like, boy, how do you answer that one? That's a tough one. But, you know, God helped me with the answer. It's like, well, if you can do nothing else, you can pray for people. But also, you can be, you know, she had a roommate, you can be kind to your roommate and show them Christ's love. You know, sometimes we try to make things too complicated when there's a lot of simple things they are right in front of our face that we can do. You know, I don't have people at work hardly anymore, but it used to be I would be joyful or kind whenever I was at work, to the point where one girl asked me, "Why are you so happy all the time?" Well, boom, that was, I haven't told you that story, I'm sure. You know, and that's just it. You know, it's not necessarily charging indoors and, you know, you need to know Jesus type of thing, but just living as God's children where we are, and that people see something different in us. You know, in a corporate world, layoffs and all that are always kind of floating over. You know, just that, you know, I'm not worried about it. You know, and that gets people's attention. So that's really what it means, you know, to live in the valley, to come, you know, we hear, we enjoy the mountaintop, but then, you know, God can use us in his little ways, and sometimes big ways, of service to him. So I pray that, you know, as you remember what Jesus did on the Mount Transfiguration, as Lent comes and you see, you know, Jesus walking the path to the cross, you know, you realize, you know, that he can use you in this world, you know, to serve him and to bring the cross of Christ to people, to help people to know that they are, you know, forgiven, that God loves them, and that with the things that we do in service to him have great meaning. Amen. Now, the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, who walked the tough road for us. Amen. Heavenly Father, you revealed your glory in the transfiguration of your Son, who tabernacled among us in the flesh. Open our eyes that by faith we would see him continuing to tabernacle among us in the divine service. Grant that we would heed your admonition to listen to him as he forgives and preserves us at the font, pulpit, and altar. Lord, in your mercy, Holy Ghost, Holy God, we ask for your blessings on this congregation, especially for our catechumens. As Moses was changed when he saw your glory on Mount Sinai, may we who have beheld your glory in the face of Christ also be transformed and given boldness of spirit to share your glory abroad. Lord, in your mercy. Almighty God, Moses and Elijah appeared with the Savior in glory, witnessing all that the law and the prophets speak about him. Grant wisdom to all pastors and church workers to open your scriptures in such a way that everyone would hear the voice of Jesus calling them to life. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, bless the families of your church, that parents would teach the faith to their children, and that the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in all households. Remember also all expectant mothers, that they and their babies would be kept safe and healthy throughout their pregnancies. Lord, in your mercy. Almighty Father, you alone establish all authority on earth. Bless those entrusted with authority, both here and abroad, to serve with integrity and honor for the well-being of all. Grant that all division, conflict, and strife would give way to unity, peace, and quietness. Lord, in your mercy. God of all comforts, you alone bring the peace that passes understanding to troubled hearts. Please remember the afflicted, especially Annie Mae Korenick, Pastor Scott and Judy Stallings, Robert Galavias, Alfred Durson, Jeff Schaffner, Crite Campbell, Sandra Avila, Dean Soberly, Barbara Hanvey, Scott Papka, Bob Dittert, and Don and Donna Tolner, and also all those that we name in our hearts, that they would know your presence, taste your peace, and receive healing according to your gracious will, ever trusting in the hope of resurrection. Lord, in your mercy, Lord, we praise you for we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Give us ears to hear your voice speaking through your word, holy lips to receive Christ's blessed sacrament with repentance and faith, and holy awe at your glory granted to us in the means of grace. Lord, in your mercy, Lord God, your power is beyond compare and your glory beyond understanding. Open our hearts to know you through the glory of your Son, whose saving will and purpose has rescued us from sin and death and made us your own people by baptism and faith. For to you, blessed and eternal Father, belong all honor and glory, worship and praise, with your beloved Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. May be seated. We will sing our communion hymn. The Lord be with you.
With thy spirit.
We lift them up unto the Lord. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and at all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, Everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who at his transfiguration revealed his glory to his disciples, that they may be strengthened to proclaim his cross and resurrection, and with all the faithful look forward to the glory of life everlasting. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, ever praising you and singing. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Let us pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift, and we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Lord be with you.
With thy spirit.
Bless we the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.